This evening is found in Philippians chapter 2. Our text is found in verse 13. We'll read verses 12 and 13. This is God's Word. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Reading of Holy Scripture. Be seated. Let's once again turn to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we ask that you would incline our hearts toward your testimonies, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your holy law, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, that you would send out the light and truth of your Holy Spirit. Let him lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once had a conversation with a non-reformed, let's call him an evangelical pastor, who dropped by my study one afternoon. During the course of our conversation, he expressed an appreciation for, much to my surprise, for John Calvin. He said he had read Calvin's Institutes and he appreciated Calvin's logic, the logic of his theology, the logic of the Institutes. But he couldn't understand how anyone who believed what Calvin did, who believed that God sovereignly chooses, would bother with evangelism. How, he asked, why is it important that we evangelize if God is sovereign over the choice of the individual, and regardless of what we do, God is going to bring that individual to saving faith in Christ? Why does it matter? Well, my response was twofold. If there seems to us to be a contradiction between the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, it's in our minds only. It's not in God's mind, and it's certainly not in God's Word, because in God's Word, there is no contradiction between His sovereignty and our responsibility. Both of them are equally emphasized and equally taught in the Scriptures, and that's no more apparent than when we find them juxtaposed, as we do, in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Here we're taught that there is a human side to working out our salvation, and that there is a divine side to working out our salvation. We didn't plan it this way, but because of illness, we began looking at this passage a number of weeks ago. I had planned to follow up the week after, and in God's providence, wasn't able to. But as we did, we started with the human side. And what we said is that working out our salvation involves obedience. It's an obedience work that Paul knows nothing. To him, someone who wasn't involved in working out their salvation, wasn't obeying, is simply an absurdity. You remember how he told the Philippians, not only while I was there, he said, you obeyed, now much more in my absence. obey and work out your salvation. It's an obedient work. It's a responsible work. God places the responsibility square upon our shoulders to work out our salvation. And then we said it's a conscientious work. It's a work that we are to carry out in the fear of God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work out our salvation not only mindful of the precious gift that God has given us in salvation, but also mindful that God is always watching us. He's not off in the distance, but He's near to us. And all that we do is before the watching eyes of God. And so we're to be about the work of working out our salvation in these ways. But Paul goes on to say that this is a sovereign work. If God began the work of salvation by regenerating us, by giving us repentance and faith as a grace, and then handed the ball to us and said, "You do the rest," then we'd be pitied among all men. But to our encouragement, Paul goes on to say, and our hope is bound up in this little preposition that begins verse 13, "For." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so what Paul teaches us in these two verses together is that while working out your salvation is an obedient, responsible, and conscientious work, it's also the sovereign work of a living God. God's sovereign work in salvation is marked by four things, and these four things we're going to look at together this evening. It's marked by activity, it's marked by effectiveness, it's marked by completeness, it's marked by free choice. Those things we'll consider briefly this evening together. So the first place, God's sovereign work in your salvation is marked by activity. He is at work in you. That's what Paul says. For God is at work in you. He's busy. He's doing work in your soul. The word here in the original is the noun. The cognate noun, the related noun, is the word from which we get our English word energy. God is energetically at work in you. To be at work means to be active. Paul says that there is a divine energy active in your salvation. Now that's a wonderfully encouraging truth, isn't it? God is always energetically at work in you. He never sleeps nor slumbers. We read that this evening in the psalm. He's tirelessly active. You grow weary, God remains strong. You halter and falter and stumble, He stands firm. You fall into sin and backslide, but God is always moving you forward in your salvation. Were it not for the fact that God is at work in us, we wouldn't be able to work out our salvation. How can we illustrate this? Well, we can liken it to anything that you plug into a power source in your home. Say, take for example a simple toaster. Unless you plug that toaster into its energy source, it won't do what you want it to do. It's fruitless. It's useless. You can put all the toast in there you want. You can push the lever down all you want. Nothing happens because it's not plugged in to the energy source. Working out, seeking, trying, tempting to work out your salvation apart from God's sovereign work in us is like trying to make toast in your toaster without having it plugged into the wall. Now there's an apt biblical analogy. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What can we do? What can we accomplish in the working out of our salvation apart from the vine? If we're not connected to the vine, if we're not abiding in the vine, if we're not finding the source of our strength and our sustenance in the divine activity of the vine, Jesus Christ, then it is pointless and fruitless for us to seek to work out our salvation. And so, while we're called to an obedient and a responsible and a conscientious working out of our salvation, it's never to be in our own strength. Now, it's not a new concept in the New Testament, is it? Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Who builds it? God is sovereignly and actively at work in our salvation. Now that means two things. First, we must be in Christ by faith to work out our salvation. Apart from Christ, there is no energy source. There's no help, no hope for us apart from Him. But then secondly, we must be involved, we are responsible, but we must do so in dependence upon the grace and power of God through Jesus Christ. God's sovereign work in our salvation is marked by activity. Secondly, it's marked by effectiveness. Not only does this particular word indicate activity, it also indicates effectiveness. In fact, Paul uses a related noun when speaking of this effective power by which God is able to bring all things in subjective to himself. Here in the same letter in chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power," and there's our word, the energy, the power, the effectiveness that he has to subject all things to himself. When God works, nothing can thwart his plan. Nothing can stop him from doing what he has determined to do. It's an effectual working in us. He can't fail. And that's why Paul makes the confident assertion that he does in the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, in verse 6, when he says to these dear believers in the Philippian church, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now that's a wonderful encouragement too, isn't it? That God's work is, he's not only active in us, but in all that he does, he's effective in what he does. Because it seems to us, at times, like we're making no progress at all in working out our salvation. Seems that way to me. Because no temptation has overtaken me, but such as common to man, I assume that it seems that way to you sometimes. That you're not making the progress that you would hope to make, you desire to make. You're seeking to be faithful to pursue God, to grow in Christ. But because of sin, sometimes because of your own spiritual laziness, our spiritual laziness gets in the way. Seems like you're only spinning your wheels. But take heart. If you truly belong to God, His purpose cannot fail. He's using every interaction that you have with the means of grace. His Word, prayer, the sacrament that we'll participate in tonight. He's using these to bring about His effective purpose in you. He's using the fellowship of the saints to work effectively for salvation in you. He's using the problems that you experience in your employment, in your business, in your schooling, or even in your employment to effectively work His salvation in you. He's using your failings as parents, as spouses, to effectively work His salvation in you. Children, He's using the difficult things that you experience as you're growing up. We call those growing pains. He's using those growing pains, those times when you find it difficult to obey your parents, those times when you do disobey your parents and your discipline. God is using that to work salvation in you effectively. He's using loneliness and frustration faced by widows and widowers, single people, wives of deployed Marines, to work His salvation effectively in you. And He's using physical afflictions and spiritual afflictions. He's using depression. He's using discouragement to effectively work His salvation in you. And yes, do I dare say it? He's even using your sin. Can that really be true? It must be true. Because Paul says, to those who love God, He causes all things to work together for good. Am I responsible for my sin? Yes, I am. Does God discipline me for my sin? Yes, He does. But the promise that I have from the living God who works effectively in His children is that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. The sovereign God of the universe is actively and effectively at work in you, and His purpose cannot be thwarted. And so God's work is active, it's effective. Thirdly, it's marked by completeness. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, in any action, there are two aspects to be considered. Anything that we do, anything we're faced with, the will to do it and the doing of it. One of these two is frequently your downfall. Either you don't will to do it, you don't desire to do it, or you do desire to do it, but you don't carry out that action. Sin has corrupted both the power to will and the power to do the good works that God requires of each one of us in working out our salvation. You remember how Paul wrestles with this. I think this is the most poignant illustration of this dynamic that is at work in us, those who are continually affected by the power of sin. Paul says, Romans 7:15, that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would will to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. And then in verse 19 he says, the good that I will, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not will to do. And that's how it is for those who are affected by Adam's fall, those who deal with the effects of original sin. That is the stark reality in our case. But note that Paul says in verse 13 that God is actively and effectively at work in you both to will and to do, to will and to work for His good pleasure. He wills, and what He wills, He does. In effectual calling, He renews our will. He persuades and enables us by the work of His Holy Spirit to embrace Christ in the gospel. And now He continues to will and He continues to work in us, renewing our will, persuading and enabling us to obey and to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. That's the sovereign work of God in you. And I hope that's an encouragement to you, because God is actively at work in you, He's effectively at work in you, and His work is marked by completeness. Fourthly, God's sovereign work in your salvation is marked by free choice. It's according to His good pleasure. It's not that God works only where He finds promise. That's the way things work in the world, isn't it? Universities recruit the brightest and most talented students to bring into their academic and athletic programs. Corporations search for the cream of the crop to join their ranks. Or at the very least, these organizations are looking for those who are progressing in their respective fields. Athletics, vocation, whatever the case might be. And even if brains, skill, or evidence of progress are all still lacking, sometimes potential candidates can make up for all of these things by their sheer desire. But God doesn't work like that. If God only worked where He found the greatest promise, or where He found evidence of progress, or if He only worked when we really, really wanted Him to, then not one of us would have any hope of reaching the great goal of our salvation. That's not the way God works at all. It's rather that God works in you because He wants to work in you. He works in you because it's His good pleasure to work in you. It's a free divine choice. That's not new to the New Testament either, is it? You remember the passage in Deuteronomy 7. God expresses His reason for choosing and working in Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 6. You're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. You were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenants and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation of those who love Him and keep His commandments. God is at work in you because He loves you. And from before the foundation of the earth, He set that love upon you and continues to do His sovereign work in you. God's work in us is in accordance with His good plan. pleasure. It may not be the most intellectually satisfying answer, explanation, but it's grounded in God's Word, and it's grounded in God's sovereign pleasure. Now that's, I hope, an encouragement to your soul as well. God calls you to obey. He calls you to responsibly and conscientiously work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to work at sanctification, to strive for obedience, to wrestle against sin, to grow in holiness. But He doesn't work in you only to the degree that you're obedient or carrying out your responsibility or doing so conscientiously. He doesn't work in you only to the degree that you're successful at doing what He's called you to do and working out your salvation. He works above and beyond our attempts at obedient, responsible, and conscientious working at our salvation to work for His good pleasure. God's sovereign work of salvation is marked by divine activity, effectiveness, completeness, and free choice. His good pleasure. And Paul juxtaposes these two twin truths, God's sovereignty and the believer's responsibility, in our text. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And by doing so, the apostle protects us from two common errors in our thinking. And errors in thinking always lead to errors in living. First error is this, that if I'm called to work hard in relationship to salvation, then I must some way be contributing to my own salvation. Well, that's not it at all, is it? God's work of grace is a sovereign work. He calls us to participate responsibly in that work of salvation. But the second error is that if God works in me, then I don't need to work. Let go and let God. But that's not Paul's teaching at all, is it? He teaches that your salvation is God's free gift, and that the receiving of God's gift is a summons to you to work out your salvation, to make your calling and your election sure. You're to do so by the faith and the strength and grace of Jesus Christ, trusting confidently in God's sovereignty, who works in you to achieve that goal. Understand this, and you'll understand both the challenge and the encouragement of these verses to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You remember the way the writer of the Hebrews, the letter of the Hebrews, expresses this truth. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Unless you work out your salvation, unless you are obediently, responsibly, and conscientiously working out your salvation, pursuing holiness, you will not see the Lord. Sanctification is necessary to salvation. I urge you to take both the challenge and the encouragement of Paul's teaching. Verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that the Almighty God oversees all that you do, watches all that you do, but to take encouragement that God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, and nothing can thwart His divine purposes. Our Father, we thank you for these truths, these twin truths of our responsibility and your sovereignty. We ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to take the challenge seriously, where you have told us that, like the Holy One who called us, we're to be holy in all our behavior, because it is written, we shall be holy, for you are holy. But then, O Lord, as we do and as we struggle, as we find ourselves in the thick of the working out of our salvation, as we struggle with sin and our own spiritual indolence, we ask, O God, that you would encourage us with the grand truth of your sovereignty in our salvation. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in us, that you would be active, that you would be effective in our salvation, that you would do this work completely willing and working for our salvation, and that you would accomplish your good pleasure in us and give to us that holiness apart from which we are told that we will not see our Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name.